Well, it is good to see everybody in each Lord's Day. I look forward to being able to be with you and also be able to handle the Word of God. And I would ask today that you open your Bibles right now to the book of 2 Peter. And as we do, go ahead and find your place there. And if you take a look at that, it's a very short book in your Bible. And today, I'm going to begin a series called Stirring Up the Sincere Hearts of the Faithful. And that title does not come from innovation or creativity. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter says, "This is now the second letter I'm writing you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder." And so Peter is writing to people just like us who are living in times similar to ours. And I'll make that more clear today. And he says the goal in writing 1 Peter, that first letter, and in writing 2 Peter, is to stir up the sincere minds of the faithful. And when we look within the context of those books, the first letter he says, "Be ready, Jesus is coming." And the second book he says, "Jesus has not come, but he's coming, and be careful, be watching for false teaching and false teachers in the church." But he says both letters are to stir up your sincere mind if you are faithful. And after, you know, chewing on that for a while, I began to think, wouldn't it be hard to stir up the insincere minds of the unfaithful? How would you ever? And so even within the church, you know, there is insincerity. There is unbelief. And so some would have received this letter and had made no difference. And some of us will hear and it'll make no difference. And perhaps it's because of our insincerity toward the faith, or our unbelief outweighs our belief. Now that word sincere is a very important word. It is in the Greek language the word eilikrines. And the chaili is actually chaili, like we get helio, the sun. And the word sincere means this, to be judged in the sunlight. It means to see through. So he says, "I'm writing to you to stir up your see-through mind, your sincere mind, your judged in the sunlight mind." And the term actually comes from the industry of dyeing material. And when you dyed a piece of material, you would hang it out in the sun and look through it. By the way, the best test for my glasses to see the smudge is to hold them to the light. And I see even more if I hold them to the sunlight. There's little specks all over there that never come off, but I can't see them looking through them this morning. And so it says, your mind needs to be judged in the sunlight. And if it is pure, if it is sincere, if it has taken the dye lot sincerely, if it's not blotched or faded, then what I have to say to you, says Peter, will make a difference in your life. And so that was Paul's intention when he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, to stir up the sincere minds of the faithful, and that's my intention in preaching four messages from 2 Peter here in August. My goal is to work toward faithfulness and standing firm till the end, even if nobody else is. Even if the culture is not, you know, encouraging toward that. It's written for you to look at each other and say, "Hey, that is what we believe about what happened and about what's going to happen." And so it's a reason to draw us together. Now, I called this Stirring Up the Sincere Hearts of the Faithful a Christian primer. And that's because, I mean this, that we are living in similar circumstances as the Christians in Peter's day. And I don't think it's too long where before more people will be dying for their faith. That's already happening in different parts of the world. This week, the Chinese government, the church is illegal there, but the Chinese government went in and took down any steeples or crosses in areas and dismantled the outside of the church. Last week in Mosul, I told you, over 20,000 Christians evacuated the city. They were given an opportunity to do so or be killed or to convert to Islam. And, you know, you can just look across the world and see it's coming and it's going to be stronger. But I want to do this. I want to give you the ABCs in this primer on how to remain faithful, on how to stand firm. And here in 2014, in the 21st century, we can identify with Christians of the first century and say, they did it, we can do it, even if it costs us our popularity, our life, you know, our building, whatever it might be. Now, I want to say this, that this type of series is of the highest interest to me. And it requires lots of study and discipline from the one who will proclaim the truth found therein. And this is my favorite way of preaching, and I consider it true to form in letting the Word speak. After preaching in the same place for nearly 40 years, I don't have much good to say, or much to say. I've already said it. As a younger man, I preached without notes, and I used little notes. But when I would think back and listen, I found I often said the same thing I said the week before, just in a different way, because it was coming from my gut. In a series like this, it comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from what God has already said through an apostolic writing. So since I'm taking it seriously, I want to encourage you to also be serious and to be studious and a disciplined listener and receiver of the Word. And so I have this important word to you. When taking in this short book, look at it. It's only three chapters. It's probably two or three pages in your Bible, okay? As it comes across, there will be week-to-week application. But I want to tell you, in the end, you'll be able to look back and see this as a letter, as it was written. I want to remind you, when people read this in the first century, they didn't say, well, I'm on the one chapter a day program, so I'll read a chapter a day and a chapter tomorrow and a chapter the next day. They read the letter, just like if you got a letter in the mail. And so, as you finish this study, you'll be able to look back and say, you know what, I can't believe. It's as if Peter was alive today, speaking to us. So I want you to understand these messages will not come across being trite or cute. They will not inspire devotional followership. So if you have the mindset when you come to church, I need the preacher to tell me a couple good jokes, make me cry a little, and laugh a little, and, you know, shoot a good devotional verse at me so that I have some strength for the week, these won't do that. But they will do this. If they are received inwardly as truth, they will cause you to have faithful dedication, a desire to continue to be true as the end draws near. And you'll find yourself with a greater understanding of the times and having a desire to remain true as the day of the Lord approaches. So in the next 4 weeks, here's how I've broken it down. Today is our secure foundation. Do we have anything to stand on? Next week, we'll look at this: deception, depravity, destruction. And see, Peter said, be careful, church, because not everything you hear out there is right or good. Some of it's false and some of it's evil. And he says, you know, in times past, God was not afraid to judge and to bring judgment upon the culture that rejected. And so we're going to, you know, flesh it out and say, in our day, you know, all the stuff that's out there in the name of spirituality is not truth. Some of it's false. Some of it will lead you to hell, not to heaven. And your homemade theology will do the same. See, that's important because, you know, we all have that. We all can read the Bible and say, well, I don't understand it all. Here's what I do know. Just treat my fellow man as I should and let God decide. That's dangerous. See? The third week is all on the day of the Lord. There's a day coming when the church era will cease and God will begin the process of the end of the end times. We already live in the end times. We've been living in the end times since the beginning of the church age. Next to come is the appearance of Christ in the sky calling the faithful up into the air. And the day of the Lord has full meaning as to what ultimately, it doesn't happen simply on one day, ultimately what happens that the whole earth is reserved for judgment by fire. And you say, really? And I say, see, that's why our foundation is important. Do you believe creation? Do you believe the worldwide flood? I mean, Peter did. And Peter says, if those things were true, then we're counting on this thing to be true. And it causes me to stand firm and stay faithful and tell you what it says. It causes me not to get you excited about temporal things that can, you know, get us to the next week. Our goal is to get to heaven and to be faithful through it all. Jesus said, you know, anybody who follows me is going to have trouble. And then when we have trouble, we say, oh, this is so hard. We shouldn't be so surprised. Well, let me say a few words. Oh, and the last week is our steadfast hope. That one is, you know, about Christ. And we can never change the message and the personhood of who Jesus is in the scheme of all times. Not just for the church, but for world history. And see, the world's not into that any longer. And much of the church isn't into that. Much of the church is into psychology and into, you know, pleasing the people and so on. And I'm not saying we don't do some of that. We all do. It's just like your family's not perfect. Mine's not perfect. But we're you know, headed toward the cross, but we buy into some of the junk of the world. So does every church. But, you know, that's not what the church is about. So now let's get started. I want to say a few words about the letter itself. See, if you take a look at that, as I said, it's just three short chapters. It's only two or three pages in your Bible, and I counted the sentences. I got 44. I don't know if that's right, but it's somewhere between 40 and 50 sentences in your Bible. That's not a very long book. This was the second letter penned by Peter to the church, and this one may have been in his own handwriting. When you look at the two letters, one has a little different style. Now remember, Peter was a rugged fisherman. He wasn't that schooled. And so some of his language usage was not up to par when it came to the writing style. You know anybody like that? We speak Western Pennsylvanian, right? But when we have to write a term paper, all of a sudden it's like, how do you do this? You just don't put yens in there and, you know, things like that. And Peter had somewhat of the same problem. Well, First Peter, he tells us, Silvanus, Silas was my secretary and my scribe. So there's a little different style because Silas, better trained, would have said, Peter, here's how you say that. Okay, we'll say it that way. But the second letter may well have been just in his own handwriting and the way he said it. But in this second letter, the primary motivation was to warn the church to be aware of false teachers and false teaching. And I have to say, I've never been that interested in false teaching or false teachers because we always try to teach to the truth. But you know, that doesn't make it that false teachers don't exist and that they're not out there. They are. When I went to Bible college, I had a course on the Kingdom of the Cults. And I have a couple versions of the book, Kingdom of the Cults. But it's interesting, in my 30 to 40 years of ministry, groups that were known as cults more and more want to identify with Christianity at large, and Christianity at large is more and more accepting of the cults. Beware. And because we're from the United States and basically have been steeped in a Judeo-Christian ethic, even if we weren't churchgoers, we aren't very aware of Buddhism or Hinduism. They still exist. They are very much false religions that lead to hell. They don't lead to heaven, even if they have a different name. You don't go there. There's only one heaven. But I also have to say, even on Christian radio, you better perk up, because there's false teaching that occurs even within Christendom, so to speak. And so Peter says, listen, be aware. Stand firm on the foundation already laid, and look forward to the coming of the Lord as that day approaches. And here, you remain pure and you remain true. Now, I have to tell you, I think lots of people aren't very interested in theology or spiritual purity, because it seems not to apply to everyday life. We're more interested in paying the bills and raising the kids and, you know, making the payments and all the things that we have to do to get by. But I have to say, if this foundation that I'll present to you today is the only foundation, and if Christ is coming again and will call the whole world to account, when He wants to, He will, then we better get more interested in seeing the world, our lives, our spiritual purpose from His perspective rather than our homemade theology. You agree with that? See, it's like we want to use God to get through life. But He says, listen, it's all about me. Can you get that in your head? It's all about me. Now, let me say something about the times. It is most likely that Peter was in Rome awaiting execution as he wrote this little letter. In 1 Peter, he says, I'm in Babylon. Okay, now there was a place in Egypt called Babylon, and then there was Babylon of modern-day Iraq, okay? But it's unlikely he was either of those places. Most likely, this was a code name for Rome. Because persecution had begun. Another diaspora was upon the church. Now, Nero was reigning. And if you remember the story of Nero, his power ran away. His personality ran away with himself. He actually burned down Rome. It was like tearing down a 10-year-old shopping mall to build a better one. That's really what he wanted to do, make a better name for the Roman government and himself. But who did he blame for the tragic fire? He blamed the Christians. And that was just part of the persecution that was coming on. And so I just want you to know that in the times, the people were living suspiciously. The culture was suspicious of them, and the very culture that they set out to evangelize, and people they shared their lives with, were now saying, you're at fault. And I think you ought to start thinking, is that how the day in which we live now? See, like I've said, I believe before I die, or when I die, by some people, because I will stick true to the Word, I'll be seen as a hateful man in the community because my morals and values won't change. But if I would have died at the beginning of my ministry, I would have seen as that sacrificial shepherd who loved everybody. And so, but I didn't change. The culture's changing. And that's what was happening to these early Christians. Now, tradition says that Peter was crucified in Rome, but upside down. He said, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord. I'm not worthy. And so he chose to be crucified upside down. But I read this week that it wasn't unusual for the soldiers to have some fun and put people in all kinds of positions to mock them, you know, as they died. And remember, crucifixion was meant to be excruciating. That's where the word comes from, to last days, to watch a man dehydrate and starve and lose his bowels and lose his urine and to vomit. And it was a way of putting you to shame because you were a shameful criminal. Now, Nero died in 68 A.D. Peter was executed before Nero died. So it was probably in 67, 68 A.D. that he wrote this letter. And Peter would have been in his mid-60s. So you can see a man a little older than myself, who as a younger man was a vibrant, outstanding follower, who now this older man says, "Listen, church, listen, it's true. It's worth it. It doesn't matter. Even if you die, stay faithful." Now the people. The church was experiencing this time of scattering because of the persecution that began in Judea. Remember when the church blossomed in Jerusalem, 30 AD, the day of Pentecost, people from all over the world were there. So some went home and took the gospel with them, and some were driven out because the early church was actually seen sort of as a branch of Judaism. And it's like, oh boy, they'll get over it. But then as it grew and grew, they were seen as the men who turned the world upside down. The church was known as the way. They were getting in the way. And so, you know, nobody liked them. The Jews didn't like them. The Romans didn't like them. And you crazy Christians. And so they were being scattered. And Peter is addressing Christians who had been scattered. And interestingly, if you remember last week in Galatians, I said that Paul was writing to the churches of Asia Minor. Okay, Turkey. That's who Peter's writing to also here. The churches in modern-day Turkey. Suffering and persecution were escalating for the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And Peter encourages them in both letters to live without losing hope, to live without becoming bitter, to trust in the Lord in all things, and to watch and to wait. See, imminency toward the second coming has always been a mark of faithful Christians in every generation. Put this in your mind. The first century Christians believed that Christ would return within their lifetime. The second century Christians, the third century Christians continue to believe. That's how faithfulness has remained. Now, as I've gotten older, I'm saying, you know what? I see it more than I ever saw it. Be ready. I think we're going to see it. But my granddad thought that and he didn't see it. And see, we'll find in Peter, he says, don't give up because God, He's not slack. See, 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years for Him. He says, God's not bound by time, He said, but He is patient. He doesn't want any man to perish, but He wants everyone to come to repentance. And so, imminency is a very important part of the doctrine of a faithful church. Not that we enforce it or say, well, if you don't believe that Jesus come back in your lifetime, you're not a good Christian. But I'm telling you, if you believe it, and you really believe it, don't just say it. If you believe it in your heart, you're going to live differently, aren't you? If you believe, hey, I went out on the first load, I went raptured, I don't want to go through the tribulation, okay? I don't want the hard stuff. You'll be faithful and say, Lord, I'm ready. Come and get me. And so that's a bit about the times and then and the people. Now the man. Peter. I think he is the most, I guess, traceable and entertaining of all the apostles. Peter, 30 years previous to this, a man probably in his early 30s, about the age of Jesus, he was the young, boisterous, ready fisherman, a married man. And I think that's sort of interesting because if we want to say Peter was the first pope of the church, the first pope was married, which I find that to be pretty interesting, okay. But a man in his 30s, a married man, called to follow Jesus and left his family behind. I mean, in Acts we hear that they were having a prayer meeting in Peter's mother-in-law's house. Okay, is that right in Acts or is that in the Gospels? Anybody look that up for me? But they were praying in Peter's mother-in-law's house. Okay, but anyhow, you know, he knew his family and he stayed, but they didn't go everywhere with him as far as we can see. But this Peter, he was called to follow Jesus, and he did, and he became the leader among leaders. Peter, he's the one who proclaimed first, "You are the Christ." He's the one Jesus gave a nickname to. Do you know what his nickname was? Rocky. Remember, his name was Cephas, Simon. And Jesus says, "Now you'll be Peter," because he said, "You are the Christ." And Jesus said, "You're that stone upon the rock, the Petros upon the Petra of the truth." you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, you know, in our day, hey, what's Rocky think? How's Rocky doing? You know, oh, yeah, Rocky said that. But that's the kind of personality he had, and that's the kind of guy he was. Peter was the guy who walked on water. Peter was the one who proclaimed, I'll never deny you. They may deny you, but I never will. And yet he denied him that he even knew him. Peter was the one who Jesus reinstated ministry after his denial. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, John 21. And Jesus comes and has breakfast and he says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I have this friendship love for you. You know, Jesus was asking, do you have this sacrificial love? He said, you know. And what he meant was, you saw it. I thought I had the sacrificial love, but I'm just your friend. That's the best I can conjure up today. And Jesus says, well, you feed my church or my sheep. And then he asked him again, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, I phileo you. I'm your friend. We'll feed my sheep. And then Jesus says, so Peter, do you phileo me? Are you even my friend, Peter? And that's why Peter got angry. And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, feed my sheep. And I just think that's so amazing that Jesus didn't say, Peter, you're no good to me. Peter, if that's the best you can do, then I sure was mistaken about you. He said, even if the best you can do. See, he wanted the reality of his own commitment to come out. And Peter was finally able to say, Lord, that's it. And Jesus said, get busy. So there's something for us, see. When you say, you know, I thought I was so committed, but I still, you know, talk like a sailor. I thought I was so committed, and I still look at the girls, and, you know, I could never be used. And Jesus says, hey, where's your heart? Be honest and earnest with Him. And if you'll be genuine and real, He'll say, get to work. But in that scene, here's what happens. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Peter, when you were younger. See, now this is the guy who was 30, who's now maybe 33. At least that's Jesus' age. We're going to put Peter as a contemporary. He's 3 years older than he was when he started following Jesus. And Jesus said, when you were younger, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. And that's a prophecy toward the death of Peter to say, someday, Peter, you're not going to have control. They'll stretch out your arms for you. And they'll put you in the garb of a prisoner. And you'll be mocked. And he says, this is what's going to happen. But he says, you follow me. And anyhow, that's a bit about the man. Now look in your Bible to 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15. Here's something Peter knew about himself. He says in 2 Peter 1, beginning in 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. See, there it is again. I just want to stir you up. I'm going to keep you active. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. So he's thinking of that scene back there at the lake when Jesus said, Peter, you know what? You are the guy who followed me. You are the guy who said, I'm the Christ. You are the guy that walked on water. You are the guy that led the leaders. But Peter, I'm telling you, one day, here's what's going to happen. Peter says, I know it's coming. He says, so I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. It's sort of like he was, you know, writing his last will and testament to the church to say, listen, kids, I think I'm going to die soon. And here's the things I want you to keep in mind, because I'm concerned that you stay faithful as the times change around you. So let's build this foundation, our secure foundation. We're just going to do what Peter did. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. He says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them I'm stirring you up your sincere mind by the way of a reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days." And so when we're looking at the foundation, here's what Peter says. You can count on this. Look at the wall. He said, you can count, you can put a stone in the foundation of your faith called the prophets and prophecy. He said, here's what I'm stirring you up. Remember the prophets. Remember the era of prophecy. And the Old Testament prophets prophesied that Christ would come, prophesied that Jerusalem would rise and fall, prophesied that God will gather His people. There's all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament. Just thinking or speaking about the ones about Christ, a couple of hundred, okay, about 40 very specific, but every one of them was 100% fulfilled in the man, Jesus Christ. And Peter says, listen, he says to them, he's saying to us, your Old Testament is reliable. Look back, study the prophets and the prophecies. Consider the fulfilled prophecies. And know that's part of the foundation. So when you're out there in the world and you're saying, hey, hold on, I don't do that because I think Jesus is coming back and I don't want to be involved in that, and they laugh at you. Why do you believe that? Peter would say, take them to the Old Testament and show them that before things happened, it was prophesied they would happen, and historically they happened. And Peter says, you can bank on that. Now, I want you to understand there's no new prophecy beyond the Word. So we don't need a prophet out there making other predictions about things to come. And see, that says something. If the foundation is fulfilled prophecy, see, the promise is the unfulfilled prophecy, things yet to come. Like things are going to get worse, not better. See, so when people throw their arms up in the air and say, man, if this is life and God's in control, where is He? And you can say, listen, that's not what He said. He didn't say, follow me, and everything will be fine. He said, follow me, because there's going to be lots of trouble. And so then, not only the prophets and prophecy, he says, but the apostles in the apostolic era. He says, you know, right there in chapter 3, he says that you should remember the predictions of the prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Jesus is speaking through the apostles. So you can look back and say, in the apostolic era, here's what they did. Acts chapter 1, after Judas hung himself, they went to appoint another apostle. And here's what the Scripture says in Acts 1:21. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time he was taken up from us. From one of these must become a witness of us with his resurrection. And so to have an apostle fulfill Judas's role, they had to be with Christ from his baptism to his ascension. There's no new apostles. But in this foundation, okay, are the prophets and prophecy, the apostles in the apostolic era. How does it work today? Ephesians 4 tells you that. It says that He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers, to the building up of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So He uses evangelists and He uses pastor teachers to build upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets to keep the church where the church needs to be going. But also in this foundation is Jesus and Paul. If you look here in 2 Peter 3:14-16, look down there, it says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. So Peter acknowledges Paul as a valid New Testament-inspired apostolic writer. And throughout the letter, he acknowledges it's all about Jesus. So in your foundation, see, what keeps you faithful to the end, what has you to fight off the world, what has you to say, I'm living the way the Bible says, is the prophets and prophecy, the apostles of the apostolic era, Jesus and Paul, and then look at 2 Peter 1:20-21, the Scripture itself. See what he says in chapter 1:20-21? He says, knowing this, that first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so there's some internal evidence that the Word of God is the Word of God. Now you have to remember that when Peter wrote that, the Bible was not written. And it hadn't come together in one book. Parts of it were written. Some of it wasn't even written down. Well, most of it was written down by then. It wasn't all distributed. Some of it was yet to come. But he says, this is a prophecy about prophecy. No word ever came from a guy's own good ideas or bad ideas. The Scripture was written by the Holy Spirit through men who were carried along by the Spirit Himself. And then, see, Paul says over in 2 Peter chapter 3, he goes on and he says to Timothy, he says, you've known the Scriptures from infancy. And he says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. More internal evidence. You can put the Scripture in your spiritual foundation. So in review, I simply say this, okay? We have, you see, a secure foundation. Where is it discovered? In the prophets and prophecy, the apostles in the apostolic era. Okay, remember, the apostles had the power to heal, the power to do miracles. We don't have that today. We look back to say, look what God did through these men. And the church is built upon that foundation. And Jesus and Paul, and then this very Scripture itself. And we have such an advantage because, look how big I have it all. Back then, you would have to go synagogue to synagogue to get parts of the Old Testament. They didn't have all of the Old Testament, even in their synagogue, in scroll form. So I say this, have you been thinking, if this is Peter's reasoning to those Christians as they've endured a changing culture and now were being seen as suspicious by the culture they evangelized, some were even being killed for their unrecanting faith, then could there be some great application in our day when conservative Christianity is now seen more and more as the ruination rather than the rescue of our culture and the values of unchanging truth? See, we were established on an unchanging Judeo-Christian ethic. And where is that Judeo-Christian ethic found? Right here. Basically, you want to say the Ten Commandments. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And that's changing. And so the world is exchanging this foundation. Okay, the world says, heck with the prophets and prophecy, that's bunk. Apostles, those were guys that, you know, ran away with their own thinking. Jesus and Paul, who knows about them? And that Bible, what good is it? That's what the world's saying. We're saying this is a solid foundation. It's secure. It does not change. It will see us through until He comes again. And the world's exchanging the solid rock for sinking sand. And making the sinking sand look like you want to be over here. So as I conclude, think with me. Here are some consequences of rejecting this foundation. Number one, if you deny this evidence, the evidence Peter gave, then this foundation is no foundation. So if you don't want the evidence of the apostles, the prophets, the Scripture itself, Jesus and Paul, then there isn't a foundation for me to present today. Pick your own. Secondly, if this foundation is rejected, prophecy of future things is of no value. I mean, if you can't trust the past ones, you say they weren't fulfilled, they didn't mean what they said, historically that never happened, then why would you say, get ready, because He's coming again? If you reject this foundation, faithfulness to the end is nonsense. You might as well be faithful to your own desires. If this foundation is no foundation, it doesn't matter. If this foundation is rejected, then the future is not hopeful. Do you read the news? I mean, life on this earth is hellish more and more and more. Whether you live in Gaza or Israel, you're going to be waking up to mortar fire and rockets. Whether, you know, it's a Christian doctor and another worker working in Liberia. Boy, that was amazing. Micah was just there, and this doctor was in a house next door to his. Is that right? But now he walked into the hospital in Atlanta. Disease is ravaging the world. See? The cross was taken down in China. Who's telling the truth between Russia and the Ukraine? I mean, go all over the world. I heard that Ukrainian lady say, yeah, right. Okay, but pay attention. Things are not getting better. They're getting worse. And so, listen, the future's not hopeful if this is not the foundation, because if this foundation is not true, then what it says about the future is not true. And who knows if there even is a heaven? If you reject the foundation, you've got to reject it all. There's no house to be built here. If the foundation is rejected, values, morals, and ethics are not stable. If the foundation is true, then it's always true. Right is always right. Wrong is always wrong. If the foundation is rejected, then the church has no life-changing message to proclaim. You understand that? I'm out of a job if this foundation is not the real foundation. Oh, I could fake it. I mean, we could go into the entertainment business and we could get you laughing and crying and say, oh man, is that... And you know why I don't tell many jokes, right? Because after a sermon, that's all you remember is the joke. If I tell jokes interspersed with Scripture, you don't go home saying, you know what that Scripture was about. You say, listen to this joke my preacher told today. But, you know, I sort of restrain myself. I like good jokes and I like to laugh, but I try not to make them a part on Sunday morning unless I just can't help myself. Sometimes I do. But you see what I'm saying? This is serious business. And so here's the promises of this foundation. They're sort of just the opposite of what I just said. Okay, here's the promises. On this foundation, prophecies of future things show the way. They're the things you must be preparing for. They'll help you decide how to spend your money, what to do for a living, how to treat your neighbor, you know, how to live your marriage. See, if that's all true, and He's Lord of all, and you're going to stand before Him to give an account, then that says, here's the way to go. On this foundation, the future's filled with hope for those who are safe in Jesus. So you get a ticket out of here. On this foundation, values, morals, and ethics remain because the foundation remains. On this foundation, the church has the only everlasting message. Any other message is incomplete, insecure. It's not founded in the reality of a resurrected God-man Savior named Jesus. Every religion will give you some kind of hope. I just learned this week about the Jesus Data Retreat Center in the Montauk area. And the Jesus of the Bible apparently isn't part of that, but it looks like a Hindu meditation place. And you can go there and find peace with the woods and peace with the birds and so on. And that's temporal peace. That's not the peace that Christ offers. See? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what we're promised in 2 Peter. And I need to just go really quick here, but I'm to the good part now. He says, your calling and election are sure. He says, live with spiritual intention. That's where he says, add to your faith virtue. And he builds up and says, here's the things you ought to be involving your life in. That's in 2 Peter 1, 5-8. He says, specialize in these things. And then here's what else it says. It says there is divine power for divine living. You're not alone in this world. So as I conclude, understand this. Hebrews says, but because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He's able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is the answer. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, it says this, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Here's a last scripture. You don't need to look it up. It's a scripture about Peter and Jesus. It's when Jesus was walking on the water and the storm had arisen and the disciples were in the boat and they were afraid. And Jesus says to Peter, or Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." When you're afraid, obey. That's all I want to say. Peter stepped out of the boat. He walked on water. His faith began to falter and he began to sink. And who rescued him again? Hand to Jesus said, "Come on. Come on. Get back up here." And so we live in, fearful times. Don't disobey. Obey.